Well, after hearing something like that, it's just about, well, you just want to sit back down and listen to another song like that. That's really wonderful. And it's always nice that she's my niece, too. That's nice, too. Well, the days of unleavened bread are here. I want to welcome everyone here. It's nice to see you all. I hope you have a enjoyable days of unleavened bread, which are coming up upon us, which are upon us now and are about to go on now for the next week. I titled my sermon, the split sermon this afternoon, as Overcoming. Life is a constant battle of overcoming sin. And if you've been in the church any period of time, you know that it just doesn't go away. We are constantly battling sin. It's just something we have to do until the day we are no longer human beings and God has taken us and we are given eternal life. We just went through the Passover, which re-acknowledges that the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is our Savior. And without his sacrifice, the paying for our sins, and the sins of mankind, we'd have no hope. But he paid for our sins, so we do have hope, because he raised from the dead. In Revelation 3:21, it talks about overcoming. We'll look there first. Revelation 3, verse 21. He's talking to the churches, and he goes through the seven churches, and he mentions different things. They have different attributes. Each of them have positive things, and then each of them have problems that they need to work at and overcome. But as he gets to the conclusion of it in Revelation 3:21, he makes an interesting statement. Christ says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. But as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then he says, of course, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So he's telling us that if we overcome, we get to sit with Christ in his throne. So today we're going to look at overcoming our human nature. I have seven areas I like to go over with you and points to help us to see the things that we need to overcome. The first one I have is overcoming brings victory. Overcoming brings victory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Notice what Paul writes here in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have victory because of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, and knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So it's through Jesus Christ that we will have the victory, and we should be living a life that amplifies his life, the way he lived, putting on his characteristics. In Romans 12, verse 21, Paul tells us more. Romans 12, verse 21, you turn there. Here Paul is talking about overcoming again. It says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's something that we have to do to overcome. To have victory, we have to do something. We can't just live our life, hum-de-do, and we go through life and not changing anything. No, we have to do something. We have to get rid of the evil, and we must put on good. His good. God's good. By our actions, we live and follow the example of Jesus Christ. We develop God's character, and we overcome evil with good. In Revelation 3, I already read that to you in verse chapter 21. He tells us, if we do have overcome, he will give, and we have a victory with Christ, we get to sit with him. That's a great reward. So we have something to motivate us. We get to be at God's throne with him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Something to motivate us to want to overcome. The second point I have for you in overcoming is overcoming means maturing. It's a process. When we first come to understand the truth, we don't know very much. And then And we get to see people come to church that learn for the first time about the Sabbath, and they're having struggles with the Sabbath, not doing things on the Sabbath. And then you see them, as they grow along, they come to the Holy Day season, and they see about the days of unleavened bread. Then the first time they do it, they don't get everything right. First time you did it, you probably didn't do everything right either. I'm probably still not doing everything right. I'm still learning more each year it comes around. There's something else for me to learn. And we struggle with it, and we grow and develop, and that's part of maturing. So overcoming means maturing. It takes time. It takes a lifetime. In Colossians 1, verse 20, let's turn there, Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul talks about this. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Paul states here, he says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself," referring to Jesus Christ, "and by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, so the cross paid the penalty, his death, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. If indeed," he says in verse 23, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from that hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So he says it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of maturing. It's a lifetime of overcoming. It's not just something that we start and that's where we don't do nothing. We have to do something. We have to ask God to help us to understand and overcome. Now let's go to Matthew 5, verse 48. It talks a little bit more about maturing here as we overcome. Matthew 5, verse 48. Christ was talking to the tax collectors and about loving your enemies. He says right before this, he says you're supposed to do good to those who hate you. And then he says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he made his sun to rise on evil and on the good and send rains on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And then in verse 48, he gives the conclusion of the matter. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we have a goal to shoot for. We are to mature, and with God's help and God perfecting us, we are to strive to become perfect. Now, as physical human beings, we never become perfect, do we? But we're striving for that, and God's helping us. We should be putting away some of the things that we do that are our habits, like Bob talked about different habits as well in our life. They get into our lives, and we do them over and over again. It's just a habit, and sometimes they're not right habits. They're wrong habits, and we need to work on that, and God helps us to perfect that and get rid of it and go on and develop his character. So overcoming is maturing over time. This maturing process has to do with growing, and we have to keep on overcoming towards perfection our whole life. The third point I have for you is overcoming means there's works. We have to do things. We can't just sit back and do nothing. Revelation 2, verse 26 tells us that. He's talking to the churches again in Revelation 2, verse 26. So if you turn there, it gives us an example, Christ does, when he talked to the churches. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Christ says to this particular church, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end," so we're to be doing something, "to him I will give power over the nations." And then he goes on and talks other things concerning that. But he's going to give us power if we overcome. There's something that we have to do. There's something, some works that we must be doing. This doing good works is living God's ways. an example is helping others and serving God and others. And these all help us to overcome sin. Sometimes what we do by following God's actions helps us to overcome and get rid of our sins. We get to see our sins more by helping and serving and caring for others. By doing right helps to see, we see our shortcomings and we actually get rid of the wrong. God helps us. We have to forgive, ask God for forgiveness and so forth. But it opens our eyes. If you ever worked with people and they say something to you and it offends you in a sense, but yet you can learn from it because perhaps what they told you was true. It's some characteristic that you don't personally see in your life, and by them explaining it to you, and it might offend you in the process, but you get to see yourself, you get to see your faults, and you can learn and use that with God's help to change. And if you could drop down now, just go back a few verses in Revelations 2, verse 2 and 3, look what it says here. Revelations 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, Christ is talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So something there about weariness. You know, as we age, now, I'm not that old, but I have aches and pains in the morning. But I can see a time coming because I've seen my grandparents and I see my parents. And as they age, events take place. The physical body can't do certain things. Now, the mind is willing. Of course, all our minds are willing. We always want to do more. We always want to help more. But as our life goes on and we age, and say we get to, it doesn't matter what age it is, we can have ailments at 30. We can have injuries take place when we're 20, and we can't do certain things. But we age. We can't become weary and not doing God's way and doing good and helping others. Even when we're too old and are to do physical things for others, we still can do many things for other people. I often remember there was elderly women in the church, widows, who prayed for the brethren. When they got sick, they prayed. That was something that was, they couldn't physically go do something, but they could pray for the brethren. That's something that you shouldn't go get weary of. And you can sit down and listen. You know, when someone goes through a death or they're going through a severe trial, the greatest thing that you can do for an individual is just to sit and listen sometimes. They pour out their hearts to you and you really don't say anything. But yet you just listen, you learn a whole lot of things, and you can help them. They work themselves through that problem they're going through, like if someone dies. They're working themselves through their grief. And by listening, so even in our lifetimes, when we can't do the things that we did when we were young, we can still listen, and we can still help with the pray for the brethren and so forth. So we shouldn't get weary in not doing good. We should be always wanting to do good. That's part of overcoming. That's overcoming and doing works. There's different things that we can do physically as well, and when we're young. The fourth point I have is overcoming is following Christ's example. Let's go to Mark 8. Now I could have gave the whole sermon on following Christ's example. And you can keep reading in the Gospels, and you can look at Paul's writings and Peter, and all of them talk about Christ. And you can learn a lot more of following God's example. But we'll start in Mark 8. We'll look at a few. Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he, referring to Christ, said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it's something that we have to do. We have to follow him. We have to take up his cross. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul. For whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed, and when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So we're to follow Christ. It's our job. You could say it's our profession. It should be our number one profession. It's not what you do at work, or what job you have, how much money you make. It's nothing about that. Our first job and our first profession is following the example, taking up that cross and following Christ. That's our profession. So, if that's our profession, we're supposed to be learning from his examples that he set for us. Let's go to John 12, verse 25. John 12 and verse 25. John 12 and verse 25. It says here in John 12, verse 25, it says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So here, if we are serving and following Christ, the Father will honor us. So there's a reward there for us if we follow and serve Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says that for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, which we know, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So there wasn't anything like that. So we should be following Christ's example, and we know that Christ didn't sin, and he did it. And we should strive to follow his example and do like him. Now, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We all know that. We are just humans and we have difficulties. But he's there to willing to forgive us and our sins and go forward. But we should be following his footsteps and following him. In Philippians 2, verse 12, let's go to Philippians 2, verse 12. If we're to be overcoming and following Christ's example, and if it is our profession, then in Philippians 2, verse 12, look what it says here. Paul writes this, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he tells us many things there, is we shouldn't be complaining and disputing, and we should that we may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we should shine like lights. We should be able to go out in our neighborhoods and our workplace, no matter where we're at, and we should be the shining light of Jesus Christ, following his example. We should shine. We can't hide it. It shouldn't be hid. If we aren't lights and shining, we are not following God's way. Even in our schools and when we're at school and so forth, we should be different. We should definitely be different. So we need to follow Christ's example. Following Christ's example and being lights to the world, we need God's guidance to help us to do that, to know how to live. And we need to ask Christ for help in overcoming. And we need to follow Christ's example. So, the fourth point was following Christ's example. The fifth point is overcoming, we need God's Holy Spirit. We have to have it. And he promised that he would give it. Let's look in John 16. And that's truly a wonderful gift. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12, it says, "In a little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to my Father." Then, I started the wrong place. Verse 12. So it's John 16, verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but with whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take all mine and declare it to you." So we see that the Spirit gives us guidance. When we study his word, the Spirit opens our minds through Jesus Christ to understand sometimes what we don't understand. So the Spirit is very important, and we all know it's very important, but we need that to overcome. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says something about the Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 5, he says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." So the Holy Spirit shows us how and to love one another. It shows us how to understand his truth. And it shows us many other things that the Holy Spirit of God's power given to us. It's working through us so that we can be a tool in God's hands that he can use. In Philippians 2:12, let's turn there. Philippians 2:12 talks about the Spirit as well. Philippians 2:12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we need God's Spirit so that we can overcome and strive for the goal and ask and continually asking for help from God to show us through his Spirit of how we are to live and overcome. The sixth point is overcoming. We must submit to God. Constantly be submitting to God. And James talks about submitting very much in James 4, verse 7. We'll turn there. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So we're to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lamentate, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Then in verse 10 he tells us, we need to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we need to yield to God. We must let God shape us and use us as he sees fit. We need to submit to God, and we need to stay in a humble frame of mind to be submissive to him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, Peter writes similarly, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore humble yourselves unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So if we aren't in a humble frame of mind, God can't use us, and he can't exalt us, and then he can't exalt you in due time. He says in verse 7, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And we know that he cares for us. God certainly does care for us very much. Notice verse 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So if we aren't in that frame of mind, Satan's there to work on us, and he's there to cause us to sin and rebel against God. But notice verse 9, he says, "Resist him," resist Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So everyone's going through it. Satan's constantly battling us all. So he says in verse 8, now he's telling us to be on guard against Satan. Don't let down. We are to stay close and focused on God and God the Father and Jesus Christ. So when trials and difficulties come, if we're close to him, if we're in the right frame of mind of humility, he's there to help us instantly. We don't have to get in that humble frame of mind through the trial before he can help us. Sometimes that's some of the lessons that you learn when you're in a trial. You go through it and find out you weren't close to God in the first place, so it takes you longer to get going in the right proper the proper frame of mind so that God can actually work and help you through the trial that you're going through. The next point is about overcoming is that we need to be spiritually thinking. Thinking about God and his ways. Colossians 3 verse 1 tells about that. Colossians 3, Paul wrote this to us in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we need to seek after what God is and what Christ is and what he has set for us. So at verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't set your mind on the physical things. Set your mind on the spiritual things that God is trying to teach us. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when we were baptized, which we were renewing at the Passover, our life died and we became part of Christ, and he's supposed to be working within us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So as we're to be spiritually thinking about God's way of life constantly. Now, it's really hard to do in our physical life because it seems like we're always being swayed by the physical things around us. Or we get so busy with our jobs that time just goes past, and before you know it, day's over. And you haven't spent as much time as you would have preferred to be thinking about God and his ways. Perhaps you didn't spend as much time studying that day. That happens to me at times. Work gets so bad, you're busy, and you don't take the time to just stop. Or perhaps you're too tired in the morning to get up early enough to spend the time that you need studying his word. And so time is just, it's just going around and around. You're going faster and faster and faster, and you're not spending the quality time that you need with God. You're not so then the whole day is not, you're not spiritually thinking about God. You're not really close to him. You're just doing the physical things that you need to do, like whatever your job is or what so forth. But that's not the case. That's not what we need to do. We need to overcome, and we need to spend the time in the morning and put work second. Now, that's really hard to do, isn't it? Because you think, well, you got to make so much money to live and survive. But that's what God wants us to do. He's supposed to be first, not second. But our society has it that God is non-existent. So it's really hard in our society to put him first, isn't it? Let's read verse 12 and 17 in the same chapter, Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 12. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We need to put those tendencies on that are of God. And then it says something very interesting in verse 13. It says, bear with one another and forgive one another. Those aren't easy things to do, are they? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Excuse me. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on Christ's love is what it's referring to. Put on that love that God has showed towards us. In verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, if God is first, then you will put that on. You'll put on the peace of God. You'll allow him to put that within your heart, to which we were called. And we should always be thankful. You know, when we get so wrapped up in what we're doing, the physical things, we're not thankful to God either. We forget about him until some crisis happens, and then we remember him real quick. It doesn't take much to not remember him then. All it takes is some crisis to take place. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you're doing with your work, what you speak, whatever you're doing in your physical life and deeds, notice what he says. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks to God the Father through him. So we're to remember to put him first. We're to have our minds set on spiritual things, even in the physical things that we're doing around our life each day. In Romans 6:11, we'll look at that yet, Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. It says, Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckoned yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And we did do that when we came to baptism. We realized that our sin, we were totally destroyed. But notice the next thing it says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yes, that's true, because Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and then we were made alive. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. To get rid of it. Get rid of sin. That's what the days of unleavened bread are picturing. To get rid of sin. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't be like that. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So God can use you. We're to be instruments of God's righteousness. So what are our thoughts? What can we be? What can't we be? We can't all be consumed in the physical life, can we? We need to focus on the spiritual things and follow the example of Jesus Christ. As we go through these 7 days of unleavened bread, help us to focus on Jesus Christ and follow his examples. Now, I gave you 7 points. I said that overcoming is victory because there's a great reward. It's a motivator. When you see that you get to sit on with Christ at his throne, that should encourage us to want to overcome. We should mature. It takes a lifetime to be overcome, and it takes maturity over a lifetime. When we're young and new in the faith, we do a lot of things that we don't understand. And then as we go along, we finally understand the meaning and the purpose of it. Like, for instance, the crossing of the Red Sea, picturing baptism in the future. When we look at the night to be much observed, there's something in that for us as well. They came out of Egypt. It was the first day of unleavened bread. It was a holy day. And they learned. You learn something very important, that sin was, they were coming out of sin, and they were rejoicing. And we should be rejoicing at that time as well, because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We mature. We understand more as we go along in our life. The third one was, when we overcome, it means you have to do something. There's works to be done. We have to do something. We just can't sit back, twiddle our thumbs, and say, well, I'm hoping the kingdom comes soon so I can be there. That's not what God wants us to do. We should have works. There's many different kinds of works that we can do for God and his son, Jesus Christ. Helping with preaching the gospel or whatever. And then we're to follow Christ's example. Overcoming is following Christ's example. He set the perfect example for us. All we've got to do during these 7 days is go back and read about his life and follow his examples. We know we need God's Holy Spirit, and he's given it to us. And we know we have to submit to God, so we must, to overcome. And to overcome, we must be spiritually thinking person, and not be about the physical things around us, and not go get so caught up in it that they're the most important things that are in our lives. So the spiritual things. Now turn to 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Notice what John says. It kind of sums this all together. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, whom we love God, and keep his commandments. For there is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he's telling us certain things that we must do. We must follow God's commandments. He shows love towards us. We're just supposed to show love towards others. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So if we're born of God, we receive God's Holy Spirit, we should be overcoming the world. We should be overcoming the problems that we, or the sin that we have. We should be overcoming the world and the things that are in it. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We have faith that Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and we have faith that he's risen, and we know that he exists, and that is the faith of helping us to overcome and have victory. He'll give us the victory. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So faith in Christ and God the Father, keeping his commandments, showing love, love towards one another, this is what keeps us and helps us to stay focused on overcoming the world. 2 Peter 3, Peter gives us a similar statement. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. John summarized it there. Peter does as well. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Second Peter 3, verse 9, says, The Lord is not slack concerning promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. In my translation, it says, towards you. So it would read better if it said, the Lord is slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards you. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's very encouraging words for us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. That time's coming when we know we're closer than what we were when we started when I was born. It's closer. When is it coming? I don't know. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all the things of the material things around us are going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What's important? If all this is going to be, all you have around you is going to be destroyed, it's not going to exist, and it's going to be different in the future, what kind of conduct should each of us have? How should we be living now? What should we be doing? Shouldn't we be overcoming? Yes, we should. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, it says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. So we need to strive to be blameless and to be spotless. And we need to strive to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And we need to stay focused. And we need to overcome. And we need to stay close to God. And we need to be overcomers.